You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We like to say around here that we're a relevant biblical community, and that the centerpiece of all of that is biblical, that that's what holds the relevant together with the community and puts it all together. And I want to show you that in the back of the seat backs, we have Bibles now. And what this is, I want to read to you the sticker that it says in the cover. It says this: God's word is at the center of our church's vision of being a relevant biblical community. If you do not already own a Bible, take this one as our gift to you. You will truly find that this is one gift that keeps on giving. Romans 15, verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. And so in the pew backs, in the seat backs, we've got these Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own your own Bible, you take that and let this be our gift to you. But I want you, if you will, to turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, it's page 835 in the pew Bible. That was on the listening guide that's in your new little fancy bulletin that looks so great. And if you pull out your listening guide so that you can take notes, I want us to get into what we're doing, because we have been preaching the Bible for a long, long time in this place, forever in this place. Do you know in the past 4 years, we've been through the book of Colossians. We've been through the book of Nehemiah. We've been through the book of Acts. We've been through the book of Philemon. We've been through the book of Exodus. We've been through 5 books in 4 years. That's pretty good speed. We're rolling along. We only got 61 left to go, okay? But we're going to take two on this time. We're going to have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is where we're going to be. And the reason we're going to take 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and unpack those books of the Bible is we want to see what church is to look like. When I knew we were going to come into this place and we were going to be relaunching in a sense, preparing ourselves for the future and allowing God to do great things for the next 30 years in this room, I started thinking about, well, what book, what church could we look at in the Bible? Where could we go to really see what it looks like to launch? What would be a church plant that would jump from the pages? And I thought, well, maybe Corinthians, maybe that's it. And I thought, no, they were a mess. We do not want to go through Corinthians. Then I started thinking about Thessalonians, because the Thessalonican church was an amazing church, as we'll see in these months. They did some of the greatest things. These two books are amazing of what they're going to talk about. We're going to talk in these next 9 months. We're going to talk about how you live a Christian life. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about end times, about rapture and antichrist. We're going to talk about the end times. We're going to talk about sex. We're not going to talk about is there sex in the end times, but we will talk about those two divided up. We will be talking about all these things, looking into these scriptures, this Bible singing. This church of Thessalonica gives us something to revisit, something to come back to, something to look back and to see what was it like back then when they were launching a church? What should the church be like today? What did it look like back then? Every one of us in this room, I bet, have gone into a neighborhood or gone into a city that we used to live in, and somebody in the car has said, hey, why don't we pass by the house that we used to live in? Let's drive by the house that we used to own. And so somebody in the car says that, and you go by a house that you've rented before, you go by a house that you've owned before, or maybe you go by a house that you've moved from that you still own, that you're saying, dear God, sell it, please, get it off our back. But all of us have come through and gone through a neighborhood, and we've revisited a place. We've looked at the place again. We've seen it again. Now, when you drive by it, you look and you see a couple things. You might look and say, well, man, why did they do that? I mean, that's not the right room. That's supposed to be the kids' room, not the home office. This is supposed to be this. Look at those plants. Oh, my. Oh, what that color. Oh, my. And you drive by and you see all these things that were intended to be one way are now another way. And you go, oh, that's not what it was intended to be. Or you drive by and you look at it and you go, wow, that really looks good. They added that color. Well, I wouldn't have thought about doing that. Well, look at the roses. Remember when we planted that tree and look how big it is now. And look, let's drive by. And we try to drive by slow enough that you can see, but not so slow you look like a stalker, you know? You don't want to do that. You don't want anybody looking out the window. What are they doing? And they're like, yeah, you know, that sort of thing. So you want to be able to drive by and slow enough where you can see it, but you don't have to be a stalker, and you see things that you like better and things that you wish were a little bit different. We're going to have church revisited. We're going to drive by the church of Thessalonica. We're going to look at Thessalonians. We're going to understand what it looks like because it is a major church plant. It is an incredible church that we'll see in the scriptures that Paul just praises over and over. And so I want us to drive by and do church revisited. And for us to look in the mirror and look at ourselves and our own hearts, because what builds a great church is not great lights and great sounds and great this, that, and the other. What builds a great church is great people. And what builds great people is a great God. And what builds us in great God, in the great God, is the Bible being his great word. And so we're going to drive by and it's going to be church revisited. But it's also our hearts revisited. So we can look and say, oh, does that heart look like what Christ moved into? Or have I changed the house? Have I let him do what he wants to do? In this book of Thessalonians, we're going to see church revisited. Let me give you some background of where we are in Thessalonians. Thessalonians was written by Paul. You can write it. I like to write in my Bible, so I write it at the top a lot of times of what's going on. And I wrote down in there just Thessalonians was written by Paul while he was in Corinth. He was in Corinth and he wrote this letter back to the church at Thessalonica. So he's in one town writing to another town saying, hang in there, guys. It was about 50 or 51 AD. Doesn't really matter. I mean, we're not going to split a church over 50 or 51. It's around that area of time. And he writes this letter from Corinth back to Thessalonica, to Thessalonians. This was a church that Paul started on his second missionary journey. He came on missionary journeys, and on his second one, he came through to this town of Thessalonica, and he started this church. Thessalonica was named after Crusander's wife. Her name was Thessalonike. Now, she wasn't an athlete. She didn't have any contracts. She wasn't related to Tiger Woods. Didn't have anything to do with the shoe. It was Thessalonike was her name. And as they would do in those times, if someone would get a town or take over a city, then the ruler would name it after his wife at times or somebody, his kids or something special. Or oftentimes they'd name it after themselves. But he names it after his wife, Thessalonike. It becomes Thessalonica. Now, guys, we think we're doing good when we do the dishes at night. He named the whole city after his wife. So I haven't been able to pull off Kelanike yet or Kelanika or anything like that. But just roses will do, fellas. That's all you need. You don't need a whole city. But he names his city Thessalonica after Thessalonike. And this is a prosperous city. I mean, this isn't some podunk, just little spot on the map. This is a major city. It's a grand city, about 200,000 people in this city, a large city for that day. It's a port city. It's right on the Aegean Sea, so ships could come in. That was the main mode of transportation. The ships would come in, and they would trade, and they would bring merchandise, and they would buy, and they would sell. And they would have this road that also went through, that traveled through as a trade route. It was called the Via Ignatia. All these are in your listening guide, so you don't have to figure out how to spell Ignatia. But it was the Via Ignatia. It was the trade route that connected the west and the east, and the east and the west. And there they sat in this port city. Paul said, oh, there's got to be a church here. There's got to be a church here, church revisited, church that we can launch. Then in this port city, as people come in their ships, as people drive by or walk by on this road and they do all their trades, we want to lift up something higher than business. We want to lift up the great things of God. See, this city was a prosperous city. It was said, the quote that they would give it of it in that day, it said this. It said, as so long as nature does not change, Thessalonica will remain wealthy and prosperous. So long as the sun rises, Thessalonica will remain wealthy and prosperous. But you know what, Houston? We are a lot like Thessalonica. We are a port city on the Via Ignatia. We're a place where the nations come. We're a place where God has planted his people so that we can be a light to this entire world through this city. This is an amazing city that we live in, a great city that we live in. Do you know that the first word spoken from the moon was Houston? The first word from the moon was Houston. Tranquility Base is here. The Eagle has landed July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong. Kipler's Personal Finance Magazine named Houston the number one place in the country to live and to work in 2008. The number one place to live and to work. Houston is home to the second largest port in the United States in total tonnage and the first largest port in the nation in foreign tonnage. Our port right here, we're a port city. Houston was ranked as the number three city for the Fortune 500 headquarters in Fortune Magazine. Houston is home to the world's largest medical center with 46 different institutions in it. We have people every week that say, I'm from Ohio, I'm from Indiana, I'm here at the medical center. And we pray with them in our welcome center. We literally have people ready to pray with them because they've come to our city for that reason, so we can love on them and care for them. Houston is home also to the only two retractable roof stadiums in the United States, Minute Maid Park and Reliant Stadium. The only two retractable roof stadiums in the whole United States. We got them right here. Now, they think that's because we're real cool. We know because it's 30 degrees in the morning and 100 degrees in the afternoon. And we wouldn't go to any games that didn't have a roof. I mean, forget about it. But every once in a while, we want to see the sky. So we know, but we'll let them think it's because we're cool and innovative. Okay, now you go on with the diversity. University of Houston is number one from U.S. News and World Reports in campus diversity. Out of all the universities, Cougars are number one in diversity. Go Cougs. All right. 100 different languages spoken in Houston. Now, if you asked me to name 15 languages, I'd start struggling. 100 languages spoken. The Galleria is the fourth largest shopping center in the nation and has caused more divorces. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Fights between husbands and wives. 375 stores, and here it is in Houston, Texas. Right out in front of us, not only a port city, but I-10. Do you know on I-10, 100,000 cars come by our church every single day? That means 36,500,000 cars pass our building every day on this road that connects California to Florida. This is the Via Ignatia of our day. And we sit here just as Thessalonica sat on the Via Ignatia of their day that connected the west to the east and the east to the west. We are now sitting here, and this is Houston, Texas, where God has placed us in this port city with great diversity on this amazing highway with 36 million people passing by. And every week I invite somebody to our church, and every week I got to tell them, oh, we're the place across the street from the movie theater. No one knows this is a church building. Therefore, you will see in your capital campaign giving, we're going to have a lot bigger sign coming up because all these cars come by all the time. We are the modern day Thessalonica. So let's look into the scriptures and let's revisit Thessalonica. Come with me to Macedonia. Come with me to Thessalonica. Come with me to this place as we look at three simple verses here in the scripture this morning. Here it is. Thessalonians, you excited? 1 Thessalonians, verse 1 through 3, chapter 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy, these three guys write it. We, you will see the pronoun we used throughout the book. To the church, Greek word ekklesia, meaning a grouping, a gathering of people of Thessalonians in God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember our God and Father and your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the ecclesia at Thessalonians, of the Thessalonian Christians coming together. That word church is ecclesia. It means gathering people together. Now, they could use it for a town hall meeting. That's why he says of the Thessalonians that believe in Christ and in God. It was just a word for gathering. The ecclesia is what he is calling out to. We would say it's the church, the gathering. This is our gathering right here. Our service previous to this, our service after this. This is our gathering, the ecclesia of the people of God. You'll see in the bulletin that the way we're orienting our strategy to just make it as clear as possible. How do you grow in Christ at Houston's First Baptist? Number one, we gather our hearts. That's our worship services. That's our special events. We grow our souls. That's our Sunday Bible studies and our milestones classes. We give our lives. That's our missions, and that's our volunteering. And if we gather our hearts and grow our souls and give our lives, God is going to do great things. And so we even have oriented the bulletin around seeing those places of being able to invite you to be a part. And Paul begins, and he says, church revisited, ecclesia. The first thing I want you from Thessalonica is I want you to gather your hearts. Wasn't it amazing when we were worshiping together? You could hear the voices behind you and around you, and just this room filled with the praise of God, and God was just blowing through here, and we were just singing. That's a whole lot different than it's just you and a CD player, though those are great times of worship as well. The ecclesia, when you get together, you rub shoulders. A lot of people will say in today's day and age, well, I can be religious at home. Yes, you can be religious at home, but you can't be as encouraged at home on a Sunday morning, because God does great things when his people gather together. And Paul says, here we are in Thessalonica with the gathering, the people, and I want to just give you two words from the very beginning, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Do you notice the order all throughout the Bible is always grace, then peace? It's never peace and grace. It's grace, then peace. Why? Because if you ignore his grace, you will forfeit his peace. If you ignore his grace, you will forfeit his peace. The grace of God, the peace of God. We all want peace. Listen, in this election year, as everybody talks about peace, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle. Everybody's got a plan for peace. There's only one plan for peace, and it goes straight through grace. And when people just talk about peace, it's a great thought. It's a wonderful thought that we're all for. But the grace of God always precedes the peace of God. And if you do not have peace in your life, you do not have peace in your marriage, you do not have peace in your workplace or in your home, I want to invite you to come to the grace. Because when you come through the grace, you'll find the peace. Peace is a natural result of grace. Grace is more than just forgiveness. Yes, it is forgiveness. Of course it is forgiveness. It is God blessing and giving that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that in his grace we can receive his forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. See, but grace, the way we get grace is that we humbly acknowledge our need. We humbly acknowledge our need. And we humbly acknowledge that we need God's leadership in our life. And if you're pushing through on your way of trying to get it done, and at work you don't have any peace, I ask you, are you trusting in his grace? Because his grace is what leads you to his peace. Peace is the result of grace, and peace is sought in thousands of the wrong places. This little booklet that I have is the bulletin that was handed out on April 17th, 1977, when our church walked into this room for the first time. For the first ecclesia, the first gathering, it's got all of the different things that it says here. And this is what it says here from our previous pastor, Brother John Bassanio. It says here, here's his thing, and listen how perfectly it relates with what I've already said. 1977. In the book, being the Bible, the question is posed of Esther, who knows that you have come to this kingdom for such an hour as this? Throughout our history of the Christian church, God has matched his great people with great hours of need and opportunity. And today you stand chosen in God's sovereignty at the zenith of world history, at the crossroads of her greatest city. Nobly entrusted of God, gifted with great tradition, rich in fellowship, irrevocably committed to world evangelism, you have once again validated God's obvious selection with this milestone of faith represented on this occasion of the dedication service. The building is only steel and concrete. You alone are God's temple. But today we first give our lives humbly and gratefully, and we acknowledge this glorious building is an adequate tool in his hands for teaching and preaching and winning people to Christ. May God be praised. May he be pleased with generations unborn one day will worship here and say, and many of us, that's us, generations unborn will worship here one day and say, our fathers did this for us and for our world and for our Lord. The grace of saying, God, we need you. The grace of saying, God, it's building. It's hay, wood, and stubble in a sense. The grace, Lord, we want your peace. And as we come through grace, we find peace. And I tell you, grace is found when you humbly acknowledge, I need you, God. I need you, God. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need God. No matter who you are, what you've done, that is where peace is found. He says, grace and peace to you. The peace is shalom is what the word is. It means the fullness of God's blessing, not just a lack of stress, but the fullness of God's blessing. Then Paul gives us a prayer. He gives us a prayer and he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And Paul's prayer list must have been massive because every book of the Bible, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying. And he'll list out names. This is the shortest introduction of the New Testament that Paul gives. Usually he lists a whole bunch of people. Usually he says, this is why you should listen to me. And this is all he says. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father. Here's where we're going to land for a moment. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. His prayer for us begins with this, that our faith produces our work. Our faith produces our work. Faith and works. Went over to my neighbor's house just yesterday and I asked him if I could borrow something from him because he's real into boating and I know he would have these in his garage. And so I got these oars here. If you're not into boating, these are called oars, okay? And if you don't have a motor, you need these things. And I asked for these because I think these give us a great symbol of faith and works. If you just row with this oar, you're going to go in circles. If you just row with this oar, you're going to go in circles. But if you put both of the oars together and you begin to row with both of the oars, and in unison, faith and works are both in the water, then God can do things. And it says here in Thessalonians, his prayer is that our faith would produce our work. Does your faith produce your Monday morning? Is your Monday morning about your faith? Is your Monday morning about what God is doing in your life? Is your Monday morning a catapult from Sunday that God uses your faith and sends you out? I'm afraid that too often we've got deep faith and it's just doctrinal belief. And then we jump out into the week and we say, okay, God, I got it here. I'll see you Sunday. Bless all my ideas. Bless all my work. I'll check back with you later. God wants in this scripture that our faith would produce our work. Faith and work are not enemies. So this is what it looks like. You begin on Monday morning and you say, God, in faith, I'm going to work. I'm not going to work because I don't think you'll provide. I'm going to work because this is how you're going to provide. Lord, in faith, I'm going to this office. In faith, I'm going to this school. And I'm going so that my faith would then blossom into works, not to separate them. Many of us have not trusted in the grace of Christ and what we do week in and week out. And so we have no peace and we have no purpose. And I say, when you have no peace and you have no purpose, come back to the grace, that the faith is what is to catapult you into your work. I had a friend when we graduated college, him and another guy, they got a job and they were selling insurance. So they had to drum up business all the time. They were always looking for clients. They got to the office. They didn't know what to do. So they did the only thing they knew to do. They closed the door and they said, let's pray together. They were sharing a little bitty cubbyhole of an office. Let's pray together and just ask God that our faith, we believe God has taken us here. They got together. They prayed every morning. They just asked God to do his work. They trusted that God had placed them. Their faith catapulted their work. Fast forward about 8 weeks. People that had been working there 40 years began coming by that little closet of an office and they knock on the door and they'd open up the door and they'd say, how are you guys doing this? How in the world is this happening? So we don't know. We just keep praying that God would open up doors and we know that he's placed us and we're here for him. And then the 40-year-old veteran would be like, I need something else though. Don't give me spiritual. Give me what color pen you're signing your contracts with. No, the faith produced the work. If you're miserable at work, I just ask you to come back to faith. If you don't have any peace, come back to grace. Know that God wants to use you there. Faith produces your work, but he doesn't stop there. He next says, our love prompts our labor. Our love prompts our labor. He says, your labor prompted by love. Life is difficult. Life is laborious. It's hard. There's labor. Colossians 1:29. To this end, I labor and I struggle with all of His energy, God's energy that works so powerfully within me. Life is difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in the workforce, out in downtown or in the suburbs. It's not easy to be in ministry. Life is difficult. But our labor is prompted by love, that we love God and we love our families and we love each other. So we jump out in that labor and that difficult. It's hard to parent. It's difficult to be single. It's difficult to be widowed. And in that labor to walk in love for God and to love what God's doing and to trust what God is doing. This one lady, she got a note from her little boy, Bradley, and it said this. It was a note that was stuck under his breakfast plate after breakfast. And it said this, Mom owes Bradley for running errands, 25 cents, for being good, 10 cents, for taking music lessons, 15 cents, for all the extras, 5 cents, total 55 cents that Mom owes Bradley. Mother smiled. At lunch, she slipped the note under his plate with 55 cents next to it. And it said this. Opening the note, he read, and it said, Mother, for nursing Bradley through scarlet fever, nothing. For being good to him, nothing. For clothes and shoes and toys, nothing. For his playroom, nothing. For his meals, nothing. For the total, nothing. There's a labor of what we do. But if it is prompted by love, God can do things that we're not looking for payment for us, but we're saying, God, eternally in heaven, I give payment, or I want receive payment from you and eternal rewards. And the labor of family, the labor of that black sheep cousin, the labor of that person that drives you crazy at work, the labor of that birthed from love. Your work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, church revisited, work revisited, home revisited, Thessalonians revisited, to come back by and to see where the weeds have grown in the garden of the home of our heart. And the last thing that he gives us is this, our hope inspires, your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is the inspiration, it inspires our endurance. Endurance is the Greek word to remain under. It means to stay in a place. It means that you don't quit. It means that you don't get a ADD with it in the sense of just saying, well, I don't want to do that anymore. It means that you stay under the things that you got to stay under. And there's necessary evils of life we got to stay under. And he says, stay under it. Why? Because you're getting paid a lot? No, because your hope in Christ inspires. Stay under, endure in your marriage. It's not going well. Why? Because you hope he's going to change. He may never change, but Jesus Christ never changes either. Stay under it with your family, with your kids, so that the hope and what Christ could do in their life, and maybe your son or daughter would be baptized as well as they come to Jesus or come back. Stay under, inspired by hope. Inspired by hope. The hope in Jesus Christ and his cross and his return is what gives us the endurance to stay under the pressure regardless of the intensity or length of time. Hope is an expectation of God's work. And endurance is difficult to find in today's society. Paul says, I got a prayer for you. First thing I want you to know, grace, then peace. I'm praying for you. What am I praying for you? I'm praying that your faith would inspire your work, that your love would promote your labor, that your hope would inspire your endurance. And if you notice, Paul just took us through 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. Put it together with what we face in the realities of every day, work, labor, and endurance. And he takes the spiritual and he takes the earthly and he puts them together where faith, hope, and love begin to infiltrate our work, our labor, and our endurance. So Bible comes alive. Thessalonians comes alive. And Houston, a port city on the Via Ignatia called I-10, comes alive. And the people of God come alive. And we don't just show up on Monday morning to get a paycheck. We show up because we know God has placed us in a great city of diversity, in a great time of our city, in a great place. And we can come and to see God do it. A great church is built when people have a great heart for God. So our goal isn't a great church. Our goal is a great heart. And as we build our hearts to be great, the necessary or the unintended byproduct, I guess we'd say, would be great church that would make a great difference in a great city. We're a lot like Thessalonica. And as we journey through this, we're going to see some of the great things that God does. I want to close by telling you this, that as we look into this scripture, we look into an age-old scripture, an age-old Bible, and we glean wisdom from it. And I want you to know that as we do all different new things, there's things that stay exactly the same of turning to the scriptures and teaching the word of God. And right out that door right over there can kind of take you into a little tunnel area back there where we can store some things. Right on the other side of that door, I want to show you a picture of what's on the other side of that door. It's a little circle of wood. Now, it looks odd to you, but let me tell you what it is. The wood that's going side to side, that's new wood we just put in a couple weeks ago. The wood that is going up and down is the original wood from this platform. And before you walk out on this platform, you stand in the center of that wood that we wanted to symbolically say the same thing that was preached in 1977 will be preached in 2017. The same word of God, the same wood of the cross, the same truth, the same thing Thessalonica needed is the same thing that Houston needed. So we stand there on that before we walk out to be able to do what we do in this time. It's kind of our little play like a champion, hit on the top of the deal for you college football fans. That's the place where we say, you know what? Yeah, a lot of things change, but some things never change. Yeah, Houston's very different than Thessalonica. But there's some things that are exactly the same. Somebody was showing up on a ship trying to sell some stuff to buy a bigger house. Monday morning, somebody's going to show up in a car, park in a parking garage, on a ship, whatever, trying to make some money. Paul's saying, work, it's got to be produced by your faith. Your labor has got to have at the foundation of your love. And your endurance is going to have hope that is eternal. Church, revisit. Let's look at it again. See the great things that God has done. I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you've never trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ, you can come down here and talk to me or somebody else on our staff or one of our volunteers. And we'd love to tell you that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you to pay for your sins. You don't have to do anything to receive that. You just receive that. It's grace. It's a gift. You just come humbly before him. For those of us that know that grace, which oar do we have in the water? Which oar do we have in the water? Are we trying to just paddle with our strength and our might? Or do we have both of them in there? Because in Luke chapter 5, after fishing all night and catching nothing, Jesus said, throw your net off to the right side. And they caught more fish than they ever could imagine because their work was prompted by their faith. You come to join our church, to be baptized, to give your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We ask, God, that you would do greater things than we could ever imagine in our city, but beginning with our hearts. We love you, Lord. We ask you, God, to do your work. Speak to our hearts in this time. Show us your grace. Let us walk in your peace. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in Jesus' name.